greet you in the name of Jesus. You expected me to say that, didn't you? He is our King. He is our Lord. And someday he is coming back in majesty and power. Well, we finally got here. We had this season planned and thought things were going to work out. And well, then something else came along. I'm going to just go down memories lane a tiny bit and say that it's easy for me to remember the first time I came into this building and it didn't look like a Mennonite church, and the group who was here, and can we get it together and have church? Can we make this happen? Remember that, Brother Tim? How we felt back then and what we went through. And God bless you for continuing the witness here. Keep it up. It's not the building. It's not First Mennonite Church of Altoona. What a shock when we found that out. That's what the building said. And then to find out that my mother's bishop was involved in leading the church in the first years of its ministry here, and that kind of a connection. And look where so many of those people are today and where all that all happened. It's quite a challenge to reflect on that. It was also her grandfather's brother. It's kind of interesting to get all those connections together and just realize we're walking a path that other people have walked. We're facing things that other people have faced. We're making decisions, choosing our destiny. Where do you want to end up when life is over? Aggressive, plain man this week was telling me about all of his business. So finally I ask him, and so Sam, apparently it's the one who dies with the most toys who wins, or how is this? Not a nice thing to say, is it? When we leave this world and it's all burned up behind us, I'm going to lean over to you and say, I got a bigger ash pile behind than what you have. Is that what counts? Or is there something else that you can't see that counts more than the things that we can see? And that's why we're in kind of a bind, because we want to save Ahab's soul today. He's a wicked man, and we're not interested in his kingdom, his sheep and his cows. We're not interested in... But we want to know where he hurts. What's going on the inside? And how can we save him, bring him in touch with the Master? That's what counts. That's our goal. I pray not that thou wouldest keep them from the world, but that thou wouldest keep them from the evil that's in the world. So here this morning, I also want to talk about COVID a little bit. You probably heard my wife and I had it. Been there, done that. Not proud of it necessarily, but we're grateful. And if everybody only had as bad as we did, you wouldn't have to worry about it. But I understand that it's very serious for some people. I understand that. And I respect it. Somebody told me, you can either relate in faith or fear. I said, well, you can also relate in foolishness. But it's fascinating how many people are passionate about this subject today. And the privilege you get to listen, but also just plant a few seeds about something that we can't see that goes beyond. Well, this morning, we're here to look into God's Word for life and direction in life on the subject of prophecy. And they cut down my sermons from 3 to 2. And I already didn't know what I was going to say, but not because I remember somebody came back from a teacher's instruction course and said that they felt like they were trying to get a drink out of a fire hydrant. Y'all have fire hydrants here in this city? Now, when you go to a water faucet, you get an appropriate amount for a cup, right? Have you ever tried to fill up a cup from a fire hydrant? It's way too much. And I don't have that much to say, but when I think about what to draw from and where to go, I pretty well narrowed it down to 3 things. I want to influence and bias how you think about prophecy. I really do. You see, it's my views have changed a lot through the years. I grew up in the days when premillennial prophecy and amillennial prophecy were really going at it. And the premillennials were winning because the Old Testament was being fulfilled. Israel had just become a nation, and within one generation, it wasn't going to pass. All these things were going to be fulfilled. I have in my possession a treasure, Brother Aaron's Bible, where he works out the judgments on Israel in Numbers or Leviticus. I should have checked that for sure. And in periods of seven and how the judgments came, and he figured that by the year of 1988, it's going to be all over. We were going to have Armageddon and everything was going to be gone. But he lived and had the Bible longer than that. So some notes were in before that, and some notes were in the middle of it, and some were after it was all over. And his conclusion is, let's don't get too radical. So there was a generation that grew up and watched. I did. I watched them slug it out. I didn't even know there was such a subject until I was like 18 or so. Got interested in prophecy. Found out that my father was premillennial. I had an uncle that was premillennial and one that was amillennial, and they slugged it out over prophecy. That was interesting to listen to. I found out our neighbor was amillennial and that they had agreed they weren't going to fight over it, and that's why we didn't know anything about it. So I asked them for their books. I want to read your books. And I had the privilege of reading the best that was written by both sides, I think. I enjoyed studying them and trying to decide and figure out what does the Bible teach. So I'd like to influence you about prophecy. And I would like to influence you about the two main things you need to know about today. And one is the fact that the Bible says there is a terrible time of the day of the Lord coming. We're going to pursue that and try to unpack it a little bit. And also, there's a comforting thing if you're right. And this here is a litmus test. This is a thermometer. You can tell if you have a fever or not. You can tell if everything's okay or not. When somebody starts talking about Jesus' imminent return, how does it feel inside? Everything okay? Or is there something wrong? I want to talk about that. Those three things. How you look at prophecy, how you see the day of the Lord, and how you see the imminent return of Jesus. With the spiritual challenge with that. So I invite you to 2 Peter. I'm really challenged by this passage. In 2 Peter chapter 1, because of the fact that we are a needy people. And I love that second song. I never sang it that I know of before, even though we sang all the way through that book. I don't think we sang that one, but maybe we did. And I am very, very challenged. Our text or theme for the whole series is verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now, I couldn't put the whole verse down there, but I'd like to talk about it. And the fact that there is a very dark place. And the dark place, I think he's talking about, I used to think it was in the world, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now, I'm not here saying there's no dark place in this world. It's dark. But what I want to talk about, now you all look very good. You're still awake. I see wrinkles I didn't see before. I see gray hair I didn't see before. Y'all look very, very good. But I happen to know that every one of you has a dark place. A dark place. And how are we doing with our dark place? And what can we do about that dark place? I also want to appeal to the young people, because the world's dangling a lot of bait out there, and they don't show the hook. But God's word shows you where it all ends up, and you can choose today whether you're going to agree with that and reject the world. What does the Bible say? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. For the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The Bible is still true, but the world still says, hey, did you get that latest? Did you see the latest iPhone? Or did you get, you know, and on and on and on. There's always something to chase. And we know it's not all wrong. We know that. But when it steals our hearts, when it captures our minds, and when it leads us into, well, we'll talk about the dark place a little more, but I'd like to read these verses now about Peter's own experience. And he was very concerned about helping them to see the big picture. He says, because I'm about to die, in verse 13, I'm going to die. I have to put off my tabernacle. Jesus showed me that I'm going to get old and people are going to do stuff to me and I'm not going to be caught out. Paul was talking about being raptured alive, caught up alive. And Paul said, well, Jesus showed me I'm going to die. But he says, moreover, verse 15, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. It's not conspiracy theories and it's not fake news. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And then he switches from the past to what he had today. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I'd like to just reflect a bit on our need for a word of prophecy. How much you and I need prophecy in our lives. You say, well, I can get along without it. I can get along without prophecy. You can get along without fake news. You can get along without conspiracy theories. You can get along without being all involved in politics. But I want to tell you something. As Christians, we cannot survive without prophecy, without reflecting about the things that have not yet happened that the Bible says will surely come to pass. You and I need to think about those things in order to see the big picture. We have to see beyond our immediate trouble, beyond the things that we have gone through. So we're going to talk about that, the need for it in our own lives. Because you see, I talked about the dark place. You have a dark place in your life. And it might be, I don't know if it's an emotional struggle, if it's a social struggle, or if it's a spiritual struggle. I don't know if you have unexplainable feelings of fear, anger, shame, loneliness, emptiness, worthlessness, inferiority, or what. But I know you're an emotional being, and emotions never get converted. And all your lifetime through, you and I are going to need help from the Word of God to handle our emotions. We need that. That's no big surprise to us. And we know the Bible is the answer, but the problem is getting ourselves in such a way that we can connect with it. And it's not God's fault. We have not just emotional struggles, we have social struggles. And maybe this relates to emotional and acceptance, feeling like we belong, feeling like other people respect us. We have interpersonal conflicts. We have power struggles, people you struggle with forgiving, who you don't understand and who you can't connect with, and you wonder what in the world to do with them. It can make a very dark place. The Bible says you have a dark place. I don't know if I talked about yours yet or not. And then there's spiritual struggles, bad impulses, bad habits, bad addictions, things that the devil says, if you just did this, it would make you feel all right. I don't know. How in the world does he make I mean, you can see it in somebody else. One of our Honduras churches, a 15-year-old girl ran off with a man. And it just breaks your heart. Why? How could he make that? How could he make that happen? Yeah, it was in her grandmother's family, great-grandmother's. It was her parents. But now she was, I remember the day she gave her heart to the Lord. I remember the day I baptized her. I remember the sincerity of it. And it's all gone. Satan baited a hook. And he's got a hook baited for you and I too. He does. And he says this would be better. And he wants us to, and he feeds us a little bit at a time. I know about that. Gardel knows about that. You heard us talk about those things. The bait he baited for Gardel is not the same as me, but we're all struggling. And the question is, what are you going to do about that dark place? Why am I tying that in with prophecy? Because he says that we need to take heed to it until the day dawn and the day star arise in the world, right? And the new age dawns, and we're all of a sudden in the millennium, and Jesus is king, and there's no struggles anymore. I can't imagine the grace it is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I can't imagine the moment when Jesus comes back and the instant change that will happen when every one of us will suddenly realize that I'm no longer tempted and I can sin no more. Colossians talks about that when we are presented to the Father blameless, without spot, without blame, and nothing bad can be said about us. If everybody knew, is there anything that could be bad could be said about you? Yeah. Now, some men, they send their sins beforehand to judgment, and the Bible tells us how. But we're still ashamed of those things. But God wants to take away our guilt, and he wants to take away our shame. And the moment when Jesus presents us to the Father. Jude says it, Colossians says it, without any kind of a blame, irreproachable, unreprovable in his sight. But he's not going to even say, yeah, but remember, you did such, no. That's going to be so awesome, the moment whenever we realize that we're caught up and delivered from this world. But anyway, that's not what he's talking about, is it? He says you need to study prophecy until the day dawn in your heart. I'm not going to separate those two experiences, but I want to tell you something. The Bible says that we are being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. And as we take the Bible into our experience, and we make it real in our experience, a change happens. It's slow. We can't always see it. But it's a real change. It's something that grows and goes with us, and we need that to happen. Recently, I read this little thing that really helped me. It says, all of us are carrying around a cup of poison. By the way, this isn't poison. It's memories or the gates you've opened or things you've done. It's the same thing as the darkness I've talked about. Thought about bringing a black cup, and then I didn't know what I'd do with it. And you can drink out of that poison every day, and it will destroy you. The Romans drank their lead water. Other people take a little poison. Some people are poisoned by other people. But a little poison will kill you if that's what you feed on. And you can develop that. They study brains. It's fascinating to see what happens in people's brains depending on what they think, what they feed on, what they do with porn or alcohol or some meds and all kinds of things, what it does to the brain. But what happens to the mind? Same thing. All that's a very, very real experience. How far is it to Raystown Lake? 40 minutes? I checked on the map. It really wasn't that far. It said there's 8,300 acres of water out there. Now you take that cup of poison and you dump it in the lake. And you scoop up a glass of water and drink it. This is not original with me. What's the difference? In the vastness As it's diluted and dealt with and handled, you can drink all you want and it won't hurt you. Right? What if you got the very, what you dropped in? Well, if you aim for that, I don't know. We'll let that there. Same way with light. No matter how dark the darkness is, if the light is shining in there, the darkness has to go. In the vastness of God's love and mercy, and that's what the Word of God wants to do. It wants to introduce us to the heart of God and the vastness of who He is. And He wants us to let our littleness go. You can't hang on to your littleness. You can't hang on to your poison. You can't hang on to your things. You can't hang on to your defeat. You can't hang on to those things and say, I'm still stuck back there. You have to take of His vastness, of His grace and mercy, and say, Lord, I want that, and let it go. And He changes us. And prophecy helps us to do that. It's part of that journey. He says here, so the day will dawn and the day star arise on your hearts. And He said, I want you to take heed to this to get you there. And this morning, I know that there are people who are free and living in victory and are not afraid of the future. Well, you say, okay. I wanted to talk about our need for the word of prophecy and what prophecy's word is. And I'll just say here, in verse 19, he says it's more sure, it's firm. Like I said, it's, you know, how many theories of coronavirus are there anyway? How many people ask me, so you're immune, you can't get it again? I don't know. What's it going to be like if I get it? I don't know. Do you know what's going to happen to you tomorrow? No, I don't know either. I mean, nobody told me you might get hives out of it a week later. I had no idea that was coming. Nobody, I don't even know if my wife and I agree that there's some kind of emotional or mental disconnect that went along with it. I don't even know if I read about, yes, I know there's some big name about whatever, I can't even say it. Probably a doctor could take care of that. But, you know, yeah, I can't say everything. You don't know everything. But the fact of the matter is we have a sure word of prophecy. And the Bible will not be proven wrong. I just want to plant that. What about prophecy? It's based on eyewitness testimony. He said, I was there. And it's the, I suppose Peter was there the day when Jesus was baptized. And the voice said, this is my beloved son, the three bear witness on earth. The water, he was anointed by a high priest, by the high priest's son, John the Baptist. He was of the right bloodline, the water and the blood. And the Spirit spoke and said, this is my beloved son. He heard that, and he heard it the day when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. He heard the prophecies explained. And Peter says, if you've got the book, you've got something more sure than that. A Muslim the other day tried to tell me that the people who chose the books of the Bible might have got them all wrong. I said, God superintended the choices of this book. I'm going to put my trust in that. We have a more sure word of prophecy. It is eternal. It doesn't change through cultural revolutions, the ebb and flow of generations. It's a revelation that comes through miraculous manifestation, but today we have the more sure word, and we must take heed. And the other thing is you can't make it say what you want it to say. We had a lady in our house one day, and my wife and I were talking to her, and she was a Greek Orthodox, and she could read the Greek, and she said that baptism is what happens. You get the Holy Spirit and get baptism whenever they baptize you as a baby. And we said, no. And she said, well, the Bible means one thing to you and one thing to me. It means different things. You can make it say what you want. Well, interesting. I pulled my Greek Bible off the shelf and I handed it to her and I said, could you read this verse to me and explain it to me? And so she read the next verse. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And she forgot about the former conversation as she was translating it from Greek into English. She said, well, what this verse is really saying is you can't say one thing to one person and something different to someone else. And I looked at her and I said, you know what you just said? And she looked like she was pretty cross because I got her to admit that what she was just saying wasn't true. And so you and I cannot just take the Bible and make it say any old thing. All right, you wanted to get into some prophecy, and here I am telling you about prophecy. I have a few more things to answer. I grew up in a day when people were jumping at details and, you know, Jesus is going to come back and the temple is going to be built and all these kind of things. And I even wrote a book, helped Edwin Eby write a book about Israel, modern Israel, and history and prophecy. And I'm not saying I totally refute that, but I do not see the prophetic, the things that are in the prophesied in the Old Testament about Israel today. It's one of the most godless nations. It's Esther. It's the book of Esther today. It's Naomi of the Old Testament. God will do something, but what he has done so far is nothing compared to what he will do. That's going to happen in the day of the Lord. We used to read about Israel invading, Russia invading Israel, and Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist, and Israel's military was better than anyone else, and 666 was just around the corner. Why, if you even scan something at the grocery store, that 666, those lines there meant 666, and on and on and on. And I have dismissed, I've seen enough of that hype to say, even today, somebody was just recently saying about the coronavirus, you can't get 6 feet within somebody, so that's 6 and 6, and you're 6 feet. I don't know. They're putting it all together, and it's all 666. Listen. I hope when the day is over, you understand that in the day of the Lord, that prophecy will be fulfilled. And until then, I'm not saying you could sign up for the Antichrist, but it's a whole different threat that faces us today. Now, there's two more charges I'd like to say about prophecy. Number one, you hear today that all prophecy about the Messiah has been fulfilled. If you go to Luke, turn to Luke 18, and I have 4 or 5 of these verses that say that all the prophecy about Jesus has been fulfilled. And people have used this for me to say, it's all gone. Everything is no use reading, studying prophecy because everything is fulfilled. The Bible says so. Luke 18:31 says this. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered up and so forth and rise again. Now come with me to Luke 24:25. After some of this had happened, it says in verse 25, then he said unto them, O fool and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then you go to verse 44, and it says, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. He opened their understanding, and that it showed that everything's already fulfilled. You will meet people who believe that all the prophecy in the Bible is already fulfilled on the basis of these verses. But there's other verses that say, even here in Luke, chapter 21, verse 20 through 22. And these are verses that say, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee. Verse 22, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. That happened in Jesus' death. And how about verse 31 of this chapter? So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh. How about verse 36? Pray that ye may be counted worthy to escape all the things that shall come to pass. How about 2 Peter chapter 3, where he says that we should read the words of the prophets, verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And how about Revelation chapter 10, verse 7? Turn there and see that he says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, When he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. How many times can it all be fulfilled? How do you put that together? And then read what the Jews say. I've copied this out of Wikipedia. Jewish eschatology holds that the coming of the Messiah will be associated with a specific series of events that have not yet occurred, including the return of the Jews to their homeland, the rebuilding of the temple, a messianic age of peace, an understanding during which the knowledge of God fills the earth. Since Jews believe that none of these events occurred during the time of Jesus, nor have they occurred afterwards, he was not the Messiah. Now, keep listening. Don't just chop that out, but that's what they say. He didn't do what the Old Testament says. How do you reckon with the fact that Jesus said he did all those things, and the Bible says some will happen, and the Jews say none of the things happened? How do you put all that together? The fact of the matter is, the things that relate to his being the Savior, being born a man, where he was born, and how that was all fulfilled, and how he would die, everything was fulfilled to the T, even beyond what you would think in reading the prophecy. It was all fulfilled. But the fact of the matter is, there are many things the Jews read in their Bibles that are not yet fulfilled, and they will be as literally as the things that were fulfilled already when he came as a Savior. When he comes as King, when he comes as Lord, he will fulfill those things. And this morning, it doesn't bother me at all that he figured them out to the T, filled them, fulfilled them. It does not bother me. Yes, it does. The Jews refuse to see that the prophecies about him being a man and being our Savior, our Redeemer, is what he fulfilled. But I'm troubled with ones who want to say that the rest of the prophecies, they're already fulfilled, whenever the Jews obviously say they haven't been fulfilled. This just hasn't happened yet. So I wrote this: the prophecies that pertain to Messiah's earthly life and ministry to the world, a Savior for their sins and counselor for the brokenhearted, have all been fulfilled to the most minute detail, and we look for no other answer for fulfillment. The world says, we got a brand new answer for broken hearts. No, we need to look deeper at what John the Baptist and Jesus offered. Let's explore the Bible way of raising children. Let's explore the Bible answers for man's needs. Let's go deeper. Let's listen longer. Let's work harder. Let's don't say we've got to make something else up. Because when we have another solution to the world's needs for a Savior, then we have repudiated the work of Jesus. We can't do that. The prophecies that speak to him being Lord and King over Israel and the earth will be fulfilled. I'm sorry. Water hydrant. The fire hydrant. I want to talk, the second main burden that I wanted to talk about this morning, and I'll just give it to you in a nutshell. And I don't know when this began to dawn on me, was that there is a common theme in prophecy that runs through the Old Testament and right into the writings of the apostles in the New, and even in the book of Revelation, about a time frame. Now, there's a lot of things we don't know. Jesus said, it's not given unto you to know the times and the seasons, which he hath kept in his hand. But at the same time, Paul says, you know about the times and seasons. So we don't know exactly when he's going to do all these things. But the prophecies of the Old Testament that specifically focus on the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, and then again and again, that day, build up until the New Testament starts talking about them again. And all the way into when John talks about them as happening. And you and I need to know about that time. It is a dispensation. It is a period of time. It is a season where the rules change from where they are now, when things will happen totally different than they do now. The day of the Lord is just as real as the gospel, the dispensation for the church. We just aren't there yet. And when the early prophets talked about it, well, let's go to a few. I'll stop in 5 minutes, okay? I'm going to stop. Isaiah, start in chapter 2. I think this is the first one. And when you put your literal eyes on and glasses on and you read this like it's really going to happen, coronavirus is a Sunday afternoon picnic with a little too much sun. Look what he says. I'll start with verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. Have you ever been that scared? You'd try to crawl into a rock or roll around in the dust and disappear? The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Not the humble ones, not the obedient ones, but the proud ones are going to go through this. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. And that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made, each one to himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. They won't even care about their money anymore. All I want to do is survive. To go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Now, that's just the beginning. Turn over to chapter 13, where he gives us another little snapshot. These snapshots come again and again in the old prophets. And again they say, how ye, verse 6, Isaiah 13, verse 6, for the day of the Lord is at hand, it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take a hold of them, and they shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed at one another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. The whole thing is to get rid of the sinners. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. They're going to go black. Stars are. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine. You won't see like you see full moon tonight. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. And I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man that the gold wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake. You ever find fine gold? Golden wedge of Ophir? The way men are going to be. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. And it shall be chased as the chased roe and the sheep that no one shall turn. And their children are going to be dashed to pieces. Their houses are spoiled. Their wives are ravished. And this is going to be a terrible time. I don't know where to start. We could go to 21. We don't have time. But I looked up all these verses, and I put them in a little folder here, and I have them, all the verses that say Day of the Lord. And I found common themes that run through all of these verses. And it's things that you and I have never seen in our lifetime. Yeah, we've seen hurricanes, tornadoes, storms, earthquakes, but nothing to the degree when they just come one after another, where people are so scared. It's not just hole up in nursing homes. They're going to try to find the biggest caves Why would you crawl into caves when there's earthquakes? I thought people go outside when there's earthquakes. Because the stuff outside is going to be scarier than the things that could happen to you if the rocks fall on you. When they see the wrath of the Lamb. So you have God's terrible anger being displayed on every hand. I wish I could show you. You know, sometimes when I used to ride on airplanes, and you look over these, and you see these monsters chasing people. They watch these movies on the airplane. And the stuff they watch is horrible. It's plain out. I don't know if I'd ever sleep again. And then I think of these descriptions, and it looks like monsters are chasing people, and earthquakes, and rocks are flying, and there's explosions, and stuff's going dark. Read the Old Testament stories about the day of the Lord, and it's the same thing. Now you say, well, that all happened back then. Well, the next point that I want to say is that Joel comes along and he says, let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that you are in control of this world. This morning, you also know about battles that we face, the struggles that we have. Help us to be convinced, Father, that your word has the answer and can make that light shine in the dark place and can get us through this world of temptation and sin. Help us to see we need to dump out our poison. We need to come to John the Baptist's call for repentance. We need to come to confession. We need to live open. Transparent lives. We need to walk with you. Oh Lord, help us to be true and genuine. We pray for this group this morning. Father, I don't know them, but everyone is a human being. Some are reaching the age of accountability where they realize they've got a problem too big. Others have given their heart to you. You know how the devil comes and says, hide your problem, don't admit them. Father, help us to see that our stay here is very temporary. There is no trifle, there is no trinket, there is no treasure on earth that is worth trading off our heavenly home for. We just ask that you would open our eyes to the reality of your word and what we need to have.